Morning, everybody. We're glad you guys could come to worship with us, whether you're in person or online today. We're glad you guys could come. And let's begin worship today by reciting the call to worship. Let's all stand and rise and say it together. If you're at home or wherever you are on your computer, also, you guys can say it together with us as well. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. So as we spend time to worship God today, think about how God's love endures forever. For if you've been a Christian for a long time in your life, like I was talking a little bit with Mitzi today in the car this morning, about how God has been very faithful to us since we were children, we were very young. Even though we've messed up and done some things in our past, God is still faithful. So if you have been a Christian for a while, think about how God has been faithful to you throughout your life. What has God been doing? What has been God been working in you? How has God been with you during these years? And if you're maybe a newer Christian and you haven't been with God very long, maybe consider, well, the stories from other people, how your journey from God is perhaps beginning, or perhaps how God has brought you to him at this moment. I think all of us have ways that we can think about how God has been faithful and has loved us. I'm going to hand it off to Shin as we worship the Lord today and think about God's love.
Thank you, Jonathan. We'll begin the service with the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which really kind of fits out what Jonathan was saying just now. This is one of my favorite classic hymn songs. So let's worship the Lord together.
Welcome everybody today. Again, God's faithfulness is great, right? God has been faithful to us. He's been faithful to people in God's word, in the Bible, and he's been faithful for since the beginning of time. I think it's very important for us to be able to worship and to be able to celebrate that truth in our lives. And to think about it too, I appreciate, one of the things I appreciate about the song as well, it talks about how God is faithful through the winter and the summer and the harvest and all the seasons. God is faithful with the stars and the moon running the course in the sky, right? God is the one that keeps the stars going and the moon going and the sun going in the sky and all the planets and the whatever in the universe going as well. God is faithful doing all these things. And if God could be faithful controlling all those bajillion stars, he can be faithful too with us as well. So I want to welcome everybody. Let's pray this morning. Thank you, Lord, for leading us here. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our lives. You are the one that created us, that made us, that brought us up, Lord. You're the one that adjusted and made things happen in our lives so that we will be here to worship you today. Help us to acknowledge your faithfulness. There's been a lot of things that helped us to get where we are, whether it be parents, school, friends, all these different things, Lord, that have brought us here. But ultimately, it is you that have brought us here to where we are. You are the source of all our good blessings. You are the source of all the things that we have. You are the source of our sin and pardon. You're the source of our pardon of our sin. You're the source of all the things that are wonderful and of our forgiveness and eternal life and everything, God. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace on our lives. Help us to acknowledge your faithfulness in everything that we do. And whenever we lose hope, whenever we feel discouraged by the craziness in the world or things in our life, I pray that we remember our faithful, faithful God and that we can celebrate and have joy in you. Well, thank you, Lord, for today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading will be led by Ben. Let's all read together, too, as he reads.
Hi, can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having lost his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. When Jesus had washed their feet, and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them."
May God bless the reading of his word. Let's continue in song.
Next song is "Lord, I Need You." This is again very much my go-to song. And then I'm very thankful that we can always go to God and then tell him that we need him in our time of need because he is faithful. Let's continue in worship.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
Lord, thank you for being our one defense and one righteousness. By your faithful promise, we know that we've been washed of our sins and then we were made righteous by your blood. Lord, I pray that we will remember that we really need you every hour and every moment in our lives, that we try to get things done and then make our own ways and then decide our own future, relying on our own intelligence and abilities. But Lord, I pray that you will give us that wisdom and humility in our hearts to really know that our abilities and intelligence are so fundamentally limited. And that we actually have such a good, good Father who knows us and who loves us, that I pray that we will really use all our hearts and minds and body and soul to love you and to love others, not just trying to make our own plans and then build our own tiny kingdom in this world, but then really building your kingdom in this world. I pray for your blessing over the service and then that you will open our hearts and then really move our hearts to act to follow your words and to follow the footsteps of and then examples of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
You may all be seated. Quick pop quiz. Who is the head of state of Canada? Yes, Queen Elizabeth II. How come all you people that have been living in Canada for years don't know this? He's only been in Canada, David. So David here, he's been in Canada for 2 months and he's the one that guessed it. Oh, I saw the picture. He spoiled it. Yes. So the Queen Elizabeth II is the head of state of Canada. If you guys are familiar, actually, there's a lot of interesting rules with how you treat royalty. Like, even though technically they're not official rules, according to the certain British websites I saw, there are certain unspoken rules when addressing a queen. For example, when you greet the queen, the women are supposed to give a little curtsy. The men are supposed to give a little bow of the neck. You're supposed to address her as Your Majesty. And then afterwards, you can call her Ma'am. Eva Shen does that every day when she sees the queen. Or, for example, it was interesting when I saw that there's a bunch of rules when it comes to meals. Before a meal with Queen Elizabeth, she always looks over the menu and makes sure all the food is what she likes. Evidently, she doesn't like garlic, so if you're eating with Queen Elizabeth, unfortunately, you will not be having garlic. If you sit down next to Queen Elizabeth, if you're on the right-hand side, she'll talk to you first during the first course of the meal. And then you'll have to wait until the second course of the meal before she turns to you on the left and then talks to you. And there's some stories, too, where people were sitting with Queen Elizabeth and they tried to talk to her. And then the people behind her were like, hey, no, you don't talk to Queen Elizabeth. She talks to you, right? So I mean, I don't think they did this, but that's kind of the vibe I got, right? Like, shh, let the queen talk to you first, right? You don't talk to the queen. You let her talk to you. There's even unspoken rules about not touching her and like just kind of like you got to give her space. What's interesting too is that whenever she enters a room, everybody has to stand up. And you can't sit down until she sits down too. So everybody has to stand up when she comes in the room. She goes and she sits down to eat, and then you can sit down. Nobody eats until she starts eating. And guess when dinner ends or the meal ends? Take a guess. I hope that you can see the trend. When she's done. Well, so when she's finished with eating dinner, everybody is finished eating dinner, if you know what I mean. So I would imagine if I was with her, I'd be like, oh, this food's so good. I'd be hurrying up or like putting it in my pockets, like watching, like, please don't finish. I keep talking to her, make her like eat longer, right? But it's interesting to see how with the queen, all these rules about it kind of make her feel that she is more important than you. It doesn't matter when you want to sit down. It's about when the queen wants to sit down. It doesn't matter how long you take to eat. It only matters how long she takes to eat. It doesn't matter what you want to eat. It matters what she wants to eat. Everything revolves around her because she's a queen. And that's interesting too, because I think a lot of human interactions are kind of like that. Maybe in our daily lives, it's not as crazy, you know? But maybe, for example, if you have coworkers and you go out to eat, who decides who goes out to eat? Usually it's the quote-unquote more important or higher ranking or more useful coworkers, right? You're not going to be like, hey, junior coworker, what do you want to do? Or maybe you have a group of friends and there's certain friends that are perhaps more dominant, right? And they like to command the conversation or command the activities. Even in our own lives, to a degree, there's sort of that desire to be the important one, to make decisions for other people. But what's very interesting too about today's passage is that there is the opposite. We see Jesus's life and he's more than just a king. He's the creator of the universe. He's God. He's Lord of Lords. But when he spends time with people, it's very different. Right? Jesus doesn't say, I just want to do this. I want to do that. He's actually thinking, what do the other people want? What do the other people need? And when Queen Elizabeth has meals, right, everything is around her and everything focuses on her and what she wants and what she gets. But in today's passage, Jesus does the exact opposite. Jesus' mindset isn't what he wants, what he feels like. It's what do my disciples need from me at this time? And he does something too, very humbling, very humiliating, very embarrassing by modern standards. He washes his disciples' feet. Could you imagine the queen doing that? And so let's look at today's passage and see what makes him a bit different than other leaders and how we can also imitate him as well. So today's passage begins before the Passover festival. We If you're familiar with Jesus' crucifixion, he gets crucified during that Passover festival week. And then we see kind of some indications that Jesus knows that he's going to die soon. This is not a surprise, right? Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. So Jesus knows that he's going to go soon. Jesus will actually be betrayed later that night. In a couple hours, Judas is going to betray Jesus. He's going to lead the priests and the guards to kidnap him or arrest him. And then he's going to die the next day. And also we see that too, the devil had already put in the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Judas is already saying, look, I'm going to betray Jesus. We know before this that the Gospel of John mentions that Judas has been stealing from the money, Jesus' group money. And so, right, he's not been on board with Jesus very much. But evidently now he's like, okay, yeah, I'm done with this Jesus thing. I'm gonna cash Jesus in and make some money. And so we see that this is, well, it's happening. Right, and we see this line right here too. Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart and that he was going back to God. And we see in the front and the end of this passage that Jesus knows that he's going back to God. And also we see that the time has come, right? And so a couple of things real quick. The Sam's going to explain this real quick. Jesus says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved his disciples so much. What he's done up until this point has been love and to care and to teach and just to show love to his disciples. And John says, love them to the very end. Jesus knows that I love these disciples so much, I'm going to die for them the next day. Right? Jesus is 100% caring for them. And also too, oops. Notice that the Bible also says that Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands. All authority, all power has been given to Jesus. And think about it, right? So Jesus is going to die very soon. He knows that Judas is going to betray him any minute now. He knows that he loves these disciples so much and that all power and authority has been given to Jesus. He can do anything that he wants. What would you do if you were Jesus in that case? What would you do to comfort your disciples knowing that you would be dead the next day? You have all the power. I feel like I would like, bam, bam, pop up some crazy miracles, right? I would like, you know, maybe tell them exactly what's going to happen. Okay, tonight Judas is going to betray me. Tomorrow I'm going to die on the cross. But 3 days later, whoop, I'll see you guys then. You know, like what would you do in that last few moments? And you have all this power. Right? Maybe I would do some more miracles that's kind of like double down to show, hey, man, I can really come back from the dead. Let me just prove it again. Let me kill this guy and bring him back to life. See? Maybe not that. Right? But like, what would you do? But here, Jesus does something that's very, I don't know, counterintuitive. So as a reminder too, when the disciples were eating, they weren't eating like a Da Vinci style where everybody's sitting on like regular chairs. They were likely leaning like that, reclining at table. So you lean on your left side and you eat with your right side. And so all the disciples are likely seated something like this. And notice what's sticking out. What is one of those things that are sticking out? Wonderful feet. And so as they're reclining at dinner and leaning after the supper, Jesus does something really weird. He doesn't begin by giving a long speech. He doesn't begin by doing some miracles. He doesn't begin by saying anything. Instead, the Bible just says, so he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. Imagine he just finished eating. Maybe you're waiting for Jesus to say something, like he's going to do some sharing or something. Without saying a word, Jesus gets up, takes off his outer clothing. The outer clothing is called a hamation or hamation in Greek. And it's sort of like a towel, like a long cloth that you wrap around yourself a certain way. Right? So like a statue sort of has that thing and the picture of the guy also shows him wearing one. And so that's your outer garment. Underneath is kind of like your underwear. Imagine Jesus takes this off, he's wearing his undershirt and his boxers. It's not something you'd normally wear outside. So after a meal, Jesus gets up, goes off, removes his outer clothing, so he's wearing like an undershirt, maybe kind of a thing. And for you guys that have been to Asia, I'm sure you've seen a lot of people wearing undershirts walking around. So Jesus does this, and he takes a towel, and he ties it around himself. What would you do if you were a disciple watching this? What's going on? I'd be really confused. I'd be like shocked. I'd be really wondering what's going on. Next, he poured water into a basin. So Jesus gets some sort of a bowl of water, and he pours water into it and began to wash his disciples' feet. So imagine Jesus, right? Everybody's seated around, and Jesus gets up, and he kind of goes like this guy's foot. Then it goes to this guy's foot. Then one by one, he begins washing the disciples' feet. And notice, too, he's not saying anything. He's just getting up and washing their feet. There is a little thing where Peter talks to Jesus, but I'm just going to exclude that passage for now. We're going to focus on the foot washing. But he begins washing the disciples' feet and drying their feet with a towel. And if you guys are unfamiliar, again, usually washing feet is done by slaves or servants. It's a very lowly, very humble thing. So again, people back then would walk around open-toed sandals out in the desert, out in the dirt and the dust and the muck and the grime and the beautiful, sweaty, sweaty feet. And so there'd be a lot of grime and funk in those feet. And so to wash somebody else's feet is to touch them and to rub them and to get all that weird stuff out of their feet. And it's something that only slaves or servants or really low-ranking people would do. It's pretty shameful. But here Jesus is doing that. And that's really shocking. Again, like think about the Queen Elizabeth. Would you imagine her doing that to people? No, right? Like she's the one that everybody pampers. She's the one that everybody takes care of. She's the one that gets all the attention. People hold the door for her. People stand aside for her. People do everything for her. She doesn't do anything for anybody unless she feels like it. But here Jesus is doing this really lowly, shameful thing. Washing each of the disciples' feet, right? There's 12 guys around that table. There's 24 gross feet. And I would imagine that would have taken a while, right? Maybe Jesus takes 30 seconds or a minute per foot. That's 12 to 24 minutes. Just rub, 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 rub. Okay, dry, 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 dry. And then another foot. And then another foot. And then another foot, and then eventually 20 feet later, he's done. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them. So imagine Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and they're all just watching this. They're experiencing Jesus washing their feet, touching their feet, like removing the gunk and the grime off of their feet. This is a very visceral thing too, right? They're getting to feel Jesus touching their feet and pouring water on their feet and then wiping the feet with his towel. And eventually Jesus sits down, or he puts on back his clothes, and he reclines, he leans down at the table with the disciples. And he says to them, do you know what I've done for you? Like, do you guys get what I just did? Like, you get it. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So Jesus reminds them, you guys call me your teacher, right? I'm your rabbi. I'm the guy that instructs you. I give you truth. I give you knowledge. I show you the kingdom of God. And that's right. You call me that. That's one thing that I am. Also, I am Lord. Jesus is not just some guy. He's Lord. They know that he is something supernatural. They know that he's the Son of God. They know that he's beyond just human being. He's something bigger. They know that he's the Son of God. And so these disciples know who Jesus is and what he is. And Jesus says, you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. Like, I'm not your servant. I'm not your peer. You call me teacher. I'm way above you. And you call me Lord. I'm super way above you. And he's reminding them that truth. And we see also in the book of John. In John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, all things are created through him, through Jesus. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. John reminds us in the beginning of the book of John that Jesus created everything. Everything in the world was created through him, by him, and for him. That this guy washing their feet isn't just a commoner. He's not a slave. He's not even a human. Like, he's not even, well, he's human as Jesus, but he's not only human. Jesus is something that's way beyond humanity, washing the disciples' feet. Right? I would be totally blown away if the Queen Elizabeth were to wash my feet. But imagine somebody who's a million times greater than her were to do it. That'd be even more crazy. So Jesus tells him, so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Right? If I'm your teacher and I'm your master, your Lord, your God, and I washed your feet, guess what? You guys ought to do that too. The word ought, we don't really use that word ought very often. Right? When's the last time you used ought in a conversation? Right? I don't think I've used that word in forever, except in a Bible passage. The word ought, I think sometimes people think it's like, it's a good thing if you do it, but the word ought actually means that you should do something out of duty or obligation. So when Jesus says you ought to wash one another's feet, it's not like, I washed your feet. It would be nice if you were to wash each other's feet. I'd appreciate it. No, Jesus is saying, hey, look, it's your duty. You should wash each other's feet now out of obligation and duty. It's the right thing to do. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. So Jesus says, look, man, when I just washed your feet, I gave you an example to follow. You guys call me teacher. Guess what? I just gave you an example to follow. I just taught you something. You guys need to do it. Truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is using an argument from the greater to the lesser, and the lesser to the greater. But he's saying a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. So the argument goes like this. Okay, good. I can still doodle. So the argument goes like this. I think a lot of times with us, right, we're like, oh, we're right here, right? Let's just say this, us. And washing feet and doing embarrassing stuff, that belongs down here, right? This is like people below us, right? That's where washing and doing those kind of embarrassing things, right? Even today, right, oftentimes we have this negative view of, say, people that clean things or people that take out trash. Or people that do those kind of low wage, quote unquote, jobs. We have this kind of mentality, right? The queen sits at the table. The queen eats the delicious food. The queen doesn't bust the table. She doesn't cook the food. She doesn't clean or do anything. She just eats and enjoys. The lower people take care of that stuff. But Jesus is saying, look, man, like, you guys aren't that great. Right? Here's Jesus up here. And then Jesus does the foot washing, right? But we're down here. So we can't say that foot washing is below us, right? Because if it's good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for us. And that's a profound statement. Because earlier on, remember the disciples are arguing, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus, who gets to sit at your right and who sits at your left? Who is the biggest honcho in God's eyes? And what does Jesus say? Hey, the first will be last and the last will be first. If you want to be big in my kingdom, you serve. Right? The biggest person isn't the one that does the least. That's usually what we think. The biggest person is actually the one that serves the most. The one that gives and serves and loves and cares. And that's the example that Jesus set. So Jesus, by this statement, he's like, you guys got no excuse. I was willing to humble myself and to wash your feet. Guess what? You have no excuse. You can't say that. Jesus, I don't want to do that. That's below me. That's not good enough for me. That's gross. Jesus says, well, guess what? I did it. So you guys need to do it too. And lastly, Jesus says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. The word blessed is makarios in Greek, meaning happy. But it's not just happy for the happiness' sake, but it's being happy knowing that you're in a right relationship with God. Right? When God blesses us with something, we're happy because, well, we know that this is something from God. When we go through trials and struggles following God, we're blessed because we know that we're doing what God wants. Whenever we experience good or bad from God, we're blessed because we know this is on track with God. So Jesus says, you will be happy, blessed, if you do these things. And think about it. That makes sense, right? Like, we'll be happy because we're following Jesus. If we follow Jesus and do what he does, we know that we are doing the right thing. We know that we're following God. We know that we're on the right track. And so Jesus washes their feet. And he says, you guys ought to wash each other's feet too. And some questions for you guys to consider. If you aren't serving, what's keeping you from serving? What's keeping you guys from serving, from helping, from loving or caring or doing different things? I think it's an important question to ask. I've seen a lot of different church books. How many of you guys have heard of the Pareto principle? It's the 80-20 rule, if you guys have never heard that expression. Usually 20% of the people do 80% of the work, right? Maybe in the office where you guys work, maybe you know that the office usually works because of these 20%, and they do the lion's share of the work, and the rest of the people kind of, right? If you're a student doing group project at school, I think you've all experienced the 20-80 rule, where like out of four people, one person does all the work, and I don't know what the heck these guys are doing. But oftentimes it happens in church too, where we have a church group of people where oftentimes it's 20% of the people that do all the serving. They're the one that are welcoming, that are greeting, that are caring, that are doing all the work. And oftentimes the rest of the people just show up. And then when service is done, they just leave. And I've seen a lot of church books that kind of make this same idea. Like the book I Am a Church Member presents this mentality as the country club Christianity, where a lot of people come to church and their idea is, I just want to enjoy my time. I just want to come to a church that I feel feeds me. I want to come to a church that I feel I enjoy. I want to come to a church where like I get something out of it, but I don't need to put in. And he calls that like a country club membership. You're just coming to enjoy. But I feel that's kind of like the Queen Elizabeth model, right? The queen, I come here, everybody needs to serve me. They need to welcome me. They need to make me feel good. I need the worship to fit my style, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But think about Jesus's life. Jesus isn't like worldly leaders. Jesus's whole life is all about serving and giving and loving, right? Jesus says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If we say that we follow Jesus, that means we should be trying to imitate him. We want to do what he did. We want to have the same attitude as Jesus, right? Paul also says this in Philippians chapter 2. And so if we really say that we follow Jesus, that means we need to imitate that attitude, imitate that mentality. Because if we do come and gather to worship, but we don't have a servant attitude, I don't know who you're following, but it's not Jesus. Because Jesus tells us that you need to serve one another. I didn't even come to earth to get served, right? Jesus deserves all the service. Jesus could have come down and he could have had a million servants. He could have had a million banquets. He could have lived in the palace, but what did he do? He met out and he met dirty, sick, injured, crippled, blind, etc. people. He traveled around all over the region to meet people, to help them, to serve them, to love them, to care for them. His whole life was serving and loving. And if we say that we follow Jesus but don't care, then you're not, I don't know who you're following, but you're not following Jesus. Or maybe a mindset for some of us, maybe some of us don't serve because we don't feel that it's, I don't know, like I don't need to serve. Like I'm not, I don't know if I'm too good to serve, or like serving's below me perhaps, right? You know, maybe, or maybe certain people are called by God to serve and I'm not. But again, right, Jesus kind of gives that greater to the lesser kind of attitude, right? That idea that if Jesus, who's way up here, serves, that means everybody below him also serves. Nobody's above serving. Nobody's below serving either. Everybody serves. And also, too, one thing as well, maybe there's certain tasks that you feel are kind of below you. Certainly that need to be done, but you feel that's below you. Oh, Jesus, he's willing to wash dirty feet. And if Jesus is willing to do the dirtiest, worst jobs, that means every other job is on the table too. Look at the example of the people in the Bible. Right, look at the Apostle Paul. I want to serve Jesus, but suffering, that's below me. That's too bad. No, he's like, Jesus suffered. I'm cool suffering too. Right, I'm cool going through these things so I can share the gospel and serve and love people. So maybe that's the reason why you don't like to serve. Maybe because you feel this below you. We're just kind of like, I don't feel like it. What is the reason that you don't serve? Maybe because you don't know what to serve. Right? When Jesus tells us different things, like when Jesus tells us to baptize, there are examples in the New Testament where people get baptized. Right? Like Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch and Paul baptizes some other people. And when they have the Lord's Supper, right? Jesus commands them, whatever you do this in remembrance of me. In Corinthians, Paul talks about the Corinthian church doing that. But when it comes to foot washing, we don't really have any other examples of foot washing in the New Testament because it's just an example. So I think too, maybe for us, we're locked into not serving because we don't really know what it is to serve or what opportunities there are. If you're not serving, why is that? I think it's important to ask ourselves this question. I'm not saying that everybody needs to do 110% and to go wild. But it's important to ask ourselves, do we think about how we can contribute and love and care for other people? When we think about this church and this gathering, am I only taking and receiving? Or am I doing what I can to give back? Am I doing what I can to make it a better place? Right? The Apostle Paul also described the church as a body with many different parts. And the body works best when all the parts are doing their job. What things can you give back to the body? Or if you aren't serving, what can you do to serve? I think if you do feel that, hey, maybe I really should give back. Maybe I should contribute. Maybe I should follow Jesus. What can you do? And there are some obvious things that are more visible as serving, right? Like, for example, leading worship. Everybody sees that, which is good. And there are other things that happen in the background, like David helped set up a lot of the equipment, or Andy and Cindy also set up a lot of the equipment too that are behind the scenes. That's also a great way to serve as well. Another way too could be just greeting and welcoming and making people feel welcome when they come. Right? When they come, just spend a little time talking, sharing, and seeing how people are doing, maybe on Sundays or throughout the week. Or maybe to ask other people how you can pray for them. That's also serving as well. Or maybe giving money to the church as offering to be able to support our church. That's also giving as well. There's a lot of different ways that you can serve. And the question is, what can you do to serve? And also, I want to challenge people to be able to serve outside of what they're maybe comfortable with. Jesus is willing to break all these boundaries in Jewish times. He goes to Gentiles. He touches lepers. He hangs out with prostitutes and tax collectors. Jesus is willing to go beyond comfort. He washes his disciples' feet. He eventually dies on the cross. He's willing to do whatever it takes to serve and to love and to care for people. What are the boundaries that may be keeping us from loving and caring for other people? Like, for example, I'm currently reading through the book, The Five Love Languages. If you guys are familiar with love languages, the idea is that people give and receive love in different ways. Like, for example, Mitzi and I have different love languages. Mine's English and hers is Chinese. I'm kidding. But like she likes gifts. And gifts doesn't mean like buying stuff. Well, she likes sort of tangible tokens of love. So I had to learn to like write little post-it notes with Bible verses or encouraging things, right? I had to learn to get flowers for her or to write a card, right? I had to learn to like give these little tangible things of love that are uncomfortable for me. I'm not used to that kind of stuff. But I'm like, look, I love and I care for this person. I'm willing to go beyond my comfort. I'm willing to go beyond what I'm used to show love to her. maybe for something like us, we need to think about, well, I don't like to talk to this person at church because, well, their style of talking just doesn't really interest me. Or their topics, or they're boring, or whatever. Are you willing to kind of like go across that to see where they're at? To speak their love language, to speak what they're interested in, to do what they like, to cross those boundaries, to reach out to them. Like one of the struggles I had with my previous church was trying to get people to care for each other. And that church really struggled because a lot of people only wanted to talk to people they wanted to talk to. They hung out and spent time with their friends. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, but there was a lack of people that were willing to go out of that comfort zone, to speak other people's love languages, to do things that make other people feel cared for. And that church did not grow for a long time. For all of us, what can you do to serve? And again, it could be just texting somebody during the week and saying, hey, how can I pray for you? Or what's up? How you doing? Hey, let's go out and get some coffee. That's fantastic. That's great. It could be helping set up and spraying chairs. If you do have income, if you do have a job, giving some of that money to church, right? It doesn't have to be like a set amount. But to say, look, I believe in supporting this and I believe in giving back and contributing. That is also serving too. Like the sky's the limit. Almost anything you do that you feel can benefit somebody else in our church is serving. And even giving things that benefit people around us too, inviting non-Christians or sharing with your neighbors, that's also serving too. Like the sky's the limit. There's so many opportunities for things you can do. So what can you do to serve? And are there any boundaries across? One of the things I appreciate about my dad was that my dad, he didn't really have any boundaries when it came to serving. I remember when my dad started that small church at the beginning, and they eventually moved into their own building. Guess who was the one that did most of the cleaning of the toilets? It was my dad. My dad's like, this stuff needs to get done. I'm willing to serve and keep our church in good condition. He cleaned toilets. I remember the toilet leaked one time, and we had to get food dye to like test which toilets are leaking and to do all that stuff. My dad knows all the ducks because he had to clean the ducks and climb up into ventilation. I think he found like a dead squirrel one time or something, right? My dad is somebody I really appreciate because he was willing to do whatever it takes to get. He's never like, I'm the pastor, you know? I have a degree from seminary. I started this church, you know? He's always like, hey, I see a need, I'm going to do it. Right? My dad was the one that always mopped the floors after service, after lunch. And of course, eventually people did step up. People did come and help and to join him. But I appreciate my dad's mindset was never like, I'm too good for this. Right? My dad is pushing 70, but he still loves to do those kinds of things. So for us, what is it that we can do to serve? What are boundaries that maybe you're like, eh, nope, don't feel like it? How can you follow Jesus' example? And lastly, if you are serving, how can you share the joy with others? Jesus said, blessed are you if you do these things. I think one of the reasons why people don't serve is because we have the wrong idea of serving. We think of serving as painful. We think of serving as difficult and hard and brutal. But for those that serve God, yes, there are hard times. Yes, there are some difficulties, but there is a lot of joy. And I think one way to serve is also to tell people the joy of serving. Tell them what it's like. Tell them what it's like when you spend time and encourage people, how it encourages you. Tell people how when you encourage people, you see God working in their hearts and it is so worth it. Tell people how sharing the gospel, wow, it helps you. It comes to life. It helps the other people find God. There's amazing joy. Share with people the pride that you feel that when you help set up to make things happen, that you're able to contribute to the body of Christ. Share how when you give money, you feel proud by giving, you feel joy by giving back to God what he's given to you. Now this money can be used to further God's kingdom. If you are serving, whatever you're doing, whether you're praying or encouraging or helping or sending, whatever, I think it's good to share with other people the joy so they know. So they can also share your joy too. And it also makes the joy real for you as well. So if you're serving, how can you share the joy with others? How can you tell others? How can you let them know how joyful it is to serve God? We're not going to do it tonight, but like around Easter time, we'll see how the COVID situation is around Good Friday. But one of the activities I like to do during Easter is having prayer stations. And one station that I always set up is washing each other's feet, where we actually literally wash each other's feet. I haven't done it at this church because of COVID. But in the previous churches, I've done that. It's always been a humbling experience because then you really get to feel and see what it's like to do something so base. But that's what Jesus did for us. And Jesus didn't only wash their feet. He also died on the cross. He loved us and he loved his disciples so much. The Bible says he loved them till the end, that he died on the cross for our sins. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was punched, he was insulted, and he was hung on a cross and died like a criminal. Let's follow God's example, because it doesn't end in suffering. It ends with Jesus coming back from the dead. It ends with the gift of eternal life. It ends with joy and glory and amazing, amazing things. Let's follow Jesus' example. Let's serve one another. Let's give ourselves to each other and to see what God can do through that. And I just want to leave this one last remark. Imagine a church where everybody is chipping in, right? Everybody is giving what they can. Everybody is caring. Everybody is loving. Everybody is doing something. Imagine the joy when you have multiple people asking you how you're doing and praying for you. Imagine where serving doesn't feel like a chore because, oh, it's all on my shoulders, but you have wonderful brothers and sisters beside you setting up. If one of our brothers and sisters praying and teaching and sharing and encouraging, imagine if a church, instead of 20% of people doing 80% of the work, imagine if 100% of the people did 100% of the work. Like, how wonderful would that be if everybody chipped in and everybody did what God gave them to do? Imagine what we could do for God's glory. I'd like to see that eventually. And I hope that could drive us forward. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for serving this example in our lives of serving and giving yourself wholly. Jesus, you deserve everything. You deserve all the luxury, the praise, the adoration, comfort, and whatever times a million, God. But instead, you gave up those things. Philippians, and Paul writes to the Philippians that you emptied yourself. You didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but you emptied yourself and took on the form of a servant. Help us to also have that mindset too. Help us to also be servants as well. Let us see the joy in serving others, and let us see the opportunities we have to serve and to love and to care for the people here. I pray that your spirit can move in our hearts so that if we're reluctant to serve, God, I pray that you show us why we should serve. If we don't know how we can serve or give, Lord, I pray that you could show us how. What are the gifts and abilities that you've given us and resources as well? And if we are sharing, if we are giving, God, I pray that we can share that joy. I pray that we can be infectious people, just telling the world how wonderful it is to serve the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that your spirit works in all our hearts, including mine, and that we'll be a church that follows your example. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to hand it off to Shin. Let us respond in song.
Thank you, Jonathan. So next song is Let's Pass It On. So I love the message today, and then also the message of the song that, when we do good as and when we serve others as Christians, it's not because, say, we are expecting huge reward and then or our sort of like life being prosperous or anything, but it's because really we receive that love, and then we want to share and pass on this love that we have inside of us. So we'll sing together, Pass It On.
What is God impressing on your heart this morning? If you aren't serving, what's keeping you from serving? Why is that? If you aren't serving, well, what is one thing you can do to serve? You don't need to go crazy and you know, sign up to do everything. But what's one baby step you can do this week? Maybe one person you could encourage and talk to. Maybe one person you can pray for this week. Maybe just spending time praying and seeking God, what you can do. Just what's one baby step? And if you are serving, how can you share the joy with others? Who can you tell? Who can you share so that they can know the joys? Let's take a minute and just ask yourself this question. Thank you, Lord, for today. Help us to be able to see how we can serve you and serve one another and to share that joy with everyone around. We thank you, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So some upcoming events. Thank you guys for worshiping with us today. We have Word Go sharing this Friday night during the Word Go group. And then also we have adult fellowship coming up as well. Yeah, and then if you guys do want to join us, just give me a heads up. And we're currently meeting online, but if enough people want to meet in person, we can do that as well. Yeah, and I think it's really important for us to meet as fellowship too, because it is more opportunities for us to share, talk, and discuss to get to know each other better, to be able to serve each other better, and also to be able to grow together as well. Right? When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he's not washing a bunch of strangers. He's washing dudes that know each other well and that Jesus knows them well. And it's kind of hard to serve sometimes if we just don't know each other. And fellowship is an opportunity for us to get to know each other better and also to encourage each other as well. Yeah, so we have fellowship this Friday. If you guys want to join us, just let me know. And then English worship is next Sunday as well at 10:30. How you can serve. How about this week? Dedicate some time or attention, right? Dedicate some time, spend a little time or attention, right? Think about or pray about or talk to certain people this week. Or dedicate some money to serve, to give to the church, right? What do you have available that you can give to God? And also your visitations, let us know how we can spend some time with you guys to talk and to get to know and to do it in a chill environment. We thank you for coming to be hang out with us, Keshi and David, to be able to hang out with us old people. And so we're going to split up for sharing this week and catching up. The questions for today, what can you do to serve someone this week? Maybe you have an idea. Maybe you thought of something or somebody. How can you let others know the joy of serving? Or what's a highlight of your past week?